it does take us into places where it's full of regret and where is my life going? Where am I in life? Where am I going? What is my purpose? And how has time flew by so fast? You know, we start thinking about our children and our parents and our work and our church, and we can't help wonder if this is all to life. My parents, they're only early 60s. They recently closed their business, and in a few months. But I think once all the busyness of family and all that passed, and I was just eating dinner with them, and I just saw them kind of do a lot of just thinking about the year, thinking about the future. In Psalm 34, it's the passage we're going to cover today. David is far more worse situation than anyone here, I would suspect. But it seems like he's thriving. There's this inner thriving going on. He's excelling. He's loving God. He's worshiping God. He sounds like he's full of life and hopeful. And it feels like he's living that abundant life that the Bible promises. And I know it's not good to compare. It's not good to, I wish my life was more like him. But Psalm 34 is exactly meant for that reason. David is inviting us to be more like him. He's inviting us into a life that is abundant. He actually says, be learned from me. So, that's the question we want to answer today. How can we have David's abundance? King David's abundance. Let's turn to Psalm 34. I'll be reading 1 through 10. Forgive me, I probably have a different translation than most of you. I have a CSB, but it should be similar enough. I'll start with the background first. It's actually on here. It's, I think, one of 14 psalms that has a little background to it. Concerning David, when he pretended to be insane in the presence of Abimelech, who drove him out, and he departed. So before I read, let me just expand a little bit more. King Saul's reign is in decline, and his jealousy towards David, it gets so severe that David has to basically flee from his own country. If you remember, Saul throws spears at him, and he sends assassins after him, and his best option was to flee to Gad, which is Goliath's hometown. David actually carries around Goliath's sword, and obviously, when you are hanging out in your enemy's hometown, you're going to get caught. But he acts insane, and he's able to escape safely. 1 through 10. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will boast in the Lord. The humble will hear and be glad. Proclaim the Lord's greatness with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and rescued me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant with joy. Their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him from all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. How happy is the person who takes refuge in him. You who are his holy ones, fear the Lord. For those who fear him lack nothing. Young lions lack food and go hungry, but those who seek the Lord will not lack any good thing. Amen. So how can we have David's abundance? Number one, we need to acknowledge the real problem. We need to acknowledge the real problem. It's the end of the year, and I know myself well enough to predict what I'll be doing the next week or so. I'm going to be examining my life. I'll be looking at my family finances. My account is way too low for my comfort, so I'll be looking at that. Hopefully none of you guys are in my boat. I checked the scale this morning, my weight, and it is way too much for my comfort. And I've actually made plans with my wife to lose some of this weight. I will also be starting a Bible reading program so I can finish the Bible cover to cover in the year 2020. I'm going to be looking to improve my finance, health, and my spiritual life next year. I know that's what I'm going to do because I'm me. I know me. I also know myself well enough to know that I'm going to fail in probably all of these areas. For example, when I was making plans about dieting with my wife, you know, this morning, while I brought that up, I was eating a giant omelet, and I was putting jam on my buttered toast. There was so much butter that my toast was soggy, and I put jam on top of it, and I was eating it. I looked at my wife and said, "Honey, we should really lose weight this year." Next week, I'll be going to the gym. My semi-annual appearance at LA Fitness. I pay $15 a month because I got my membership in high school. Everyone tells me what a great deal it is. They're like paying $35 these days. I pay $15 a month. What a great deal. Actually, it's not. When you go twice a year, that's $90 per workout. Not a great deal at all. And as far as my family finances go, at the end of next year, I'm pretty sure me and my wife we'll have our annual "Where did our money go?" conversation. Oh, the Bible reading. I do read the Bible almost every day, but I have not read cover to cover in 7 years. I'm so ashamed to say it. I have not read cover to cover in 7 years. Who knows? Eighth year might be the charm. I'm sure you guys are. I'm not the only one who maybe not officially made a list. Call it New Year's resolution. But I think towards the end of the year, many of us have thought about or talked about what we could do better next year, how we could improve. Have you ever thought about why we do that? I'm going to do this next year, or I'm not going to do this next year. Why do we do this to ourselves? Even though we fail every year, at least I do, why do we have this need to improve and fix ourselves? Try going to the gym right after January, see how packed it is. You know, at least in my church, we have the most visitors from January through March. People are looking to restart their faith, I guess, in the beginning of the year. Studies show that people get new jobs in January. People schedule the most physicals. I was getting my car fixed yesterday, and I was sitting next to a lady. She was on the phone, and she was talking about shipping her car to Hawaii. And after she hung up, I just had to ask, "Why are you shipping your car to Hawaii?" I actually expected a very short answer, you know, "Oh, I'm moving work," something like that. But she told me all of her life problems, and ex-boyfriend, and rent, and all that. And basically, she wanted a new life, new start. So she's moving to Hawaii January 3rd. People are most likely to attempt to learn a new skill in the new year. And I read that for dating apps, the first Sunday of January is where there's the most connections. Not that applies to, should not apply to most people here. Why do we do this? The scramble to change our lives for the new year. I think the reason why we want to make all these changes is fear. We sense that there is a lack of inner thriving in our lives. Something missing, something is dead, something feels off. And we are trying to do something that will change us. We fear that we are not enough. We fear that we are behind in life. We fear that we are not good enough. We fear that our life is going the wrong direction. Why do a lot of parents become overprotective? Fear that something bad will happen to their children. Why do people overwork? Fear that something bad will happen financially, like lose their job. Why do people obsess about their looks? Fear that they're not lovable enough, they're not good enough. Fear is the problem oftentimes. It's not our jobs. It's not our bodies or our age. It's not our family. It is not the church. It's fear that's actually the problem in many, many instances in our lives. what we have to do is acknowledge that, hey, my life is not because of your spouse, not because of your boss, not because of the person you don't like, not because your children are not good to you or your parents are not good to you. It's not the people, but it's fear. Fear that we're not good parents. Fear that our life is not good as we think it is. Okay, so what do you do with that fear? And that's where David was. He was facing fear in all directions, from his own king Saul, his own countrymen, and his enemies. Fear everywhere. And he's going to start telling us how God delivers him from his fear. Let me reread 1 through 3. This is an unusual solution. You think, oh, you have fear? Well, number one, we would have to guess something. But this is what he invites us to do. You have fear? He says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will boast in the Lord. The humble will hear and be glad. Proclaim the Lord's greatness with me. Let us exalt his name together. David invites the audience to worship God. It says, you're blessed the Lord, praise him, boast in the Lord, proclaim the Lord's greatness. They're all kind of similar things. People sometimes ask, how do you bless the Lord? Doesn't God bless us? Isn't God the source of blessing? Blessing God just means an exclamation of gratitude and admiration. Worshiping God, praising God, blessing God, it's very similar with different nuances. So first, David invites us to worship God. And then 4 through 7, it's a little different. He says, seek the Lord. He said he looked to him and cried out to him. Now David is going to God with his fears. He's telling God, crying out to God, that he's fearful, he's scared, and he's letting it all out to God. He's going to God because God can do something about it. And look what he says, verse 4. I sought the Lord, he answered me, and the Lord rescued me from all my fears. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. This is what David is saying. You want to be rescued from your fears? Stop fearing circumstance and start fearing God. Stop fearing circumstances. Start fearing God. When you start fearing the Lord, that's when we are rescued from our fears. Instead of trying to fix your problems, what does David invite us to do? Worship and praise him first, and then seek, look, and cry out to God with our fears. So all of this is fearing God. Because when you go to God with problems, you're saying, God, you are big enough to handle it. When you go and praise and worship God, you're saying, Lord, you are so big, you deserve to have my worship. You are big enough to be magnified and worshipped. That's why worshiping God is good for you. Because when you magnify God, your fears get smaller. When you cease to worship God and bless God, your fears get bigger. But when you go to God with your problems, you are saying, God, you are big enough. God, you can handle my fears. But when you try, when all you do is try to fix your problems, your fears actually grow. Your problems grow, your worries grow, your anxiety grows, fear grows. That's why it's so important that you worship God regularly. It is a practice of saying, God, you are God and I am your creation, and you deserve my worship. You are great, you are worthy. And when you make God big, when God remains big through worship, everything else becomes a little smaller. When you pray to him, when you tell him all your fears, he doesn't answer you by just removing all the problems from your life. He answers your prayers by becoming big in your life. And you will notice the fear is shrinking, the problem shrinking. I don't know what famous landmarks you've visited, but I've been to the Grand Canyon. I've been to Machu Picchu, and I've been to Niagara Falls, but I was too young to remember, but I've seen some pictures. It's big, it's magnificent, it's glorious. No one goes to the Grand Canyon and looks at all the glory, just the, how huge and how beautiful it is. No one goes there and feels big. No one stands in front of Niagara Falls and feels big. No one hikes up Machu Picchu and looks at this Peru and looks at all over Peru and feels big. You're humbled. You actually feel small. The year I visited Machu Picchu, I remember I was still in seminary and I got a really high GPA. For me, it was like a 3.4. And for me, that was a miracle. I didn't climb Machu Picchu and see the glorious view and say, 3.4, baby. No. I was in awe of the bigness of Machu Picchu. I didn't, believe it or not, I was this tall in junior high. People used to call me tall. Okay. Now, you know what I'm talking about. Nobody calls us tall anymore, right? Were you this tall in junior high?
Yeah.
Yeah, I played center in my sixth grade team, basketball. When I visited, you know, Niagara Falls in sixth grade, yeah, I was tall. But I didn't look at it and say, I'm 4'5", baby. I'm 5 feet tall, baby.
4'5".
Right? No. Nobody looks at the Grand Canyon and say, summa cum laude, and shows off. Because it's so big. And you are humbled, you notice, you realize how small you are. When you worship God, when you praise God, and when God is big, you are humbled. And that's the exact moment you start being rescued from your fears. When you're too big in your life, everything is too important. Everything is life and death. Someone insults you, oh, it's life and death. One little thing was wrong, oh, it's life and death. Everything is big because you are so big in your life. But when God is big, everything else shrinks. You see perspective. And you are able to say what David says. Those who fear him, God rescues them. Be rescued by God. By allowing God to be big. Allowing us to be small. This whole thing is a persuasion. David is trying to persuade us to discover what he discovered about God. Look at 8 through 10. Taste and see that the Lord is good. How happy or how blessed is a person who takes refuge in him. You who are his holy ones, fear the Lord. For those who fear him lack nothing. Young lions lack food and go hungry, but those who seek the Lord will not lack anything, any good thing. He's persuading you. Taste God. Experience him for yourself, and you will lack nothing. You know, I went to Hawaii with my family last year, and we in our church, we have some people who lived in Hawaii for a little bit. And his name is Jordan in my church. And I asked Jordan for some recommendation. And he said, I expected him to give me a list of things, you know, like food recommendations. I expected him to give me a list of things to try. He gives me one place. He says, Tonkatsu Tamafuji. And I'm like, and? You live there, bro. Like, is there really, like, no other restaurants? He says, that's the only place you need to go. Okay. I went there. It was a 2-hour wait. But because that's the only recommendation he gave me, I said, you know what? I got 2 kids. They're crying and whining. 2 hours. We're going to wait. See, David, he's like Jordan in my church. He's experienced something beautiful and wonderful, and he's persuading us to do the same. He's inviting you to worship God. He's saying that is so great. Worshiping God seems like it's good for God, right? He's saying, no, it's good for you. when you worship me, obviously not the way you worship God, but when you're like, oh, good job, Pastor Tim, it's good for me. Okay? You just get my, you know, head a little bigger, but I'll be happy. But when you worship God, it's actually good for you, because he's worthy of praise. And when you praise somebody who's worthy of praise, joy comes out. David is saying, here now, just knowing God, knowing about God is enough. David is saying, come and taste and see him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. He's begging you to try out God for yourself. David is saying, you can memorize what I said. You could write in Hebrew what I said. You could do whatever, know everything about God. But he's saying, unless you taste him for yourself, it is not good enough. Hearing about Tamafuji Tonkatsu is one thing, but tasting it was another. I waited 2 hours. It was so delicious. It's like katsu. Like, how good can it be? It is delicious. They import rice from Japan. It was the best thing I've ever eaten. One of the best things I've eaten. It all made sense after I tasted it. My wife brought a to-go menu home. People ask, the restaurant is in Hawaii. Why did you bring a to-go menu? What's the point? If you tasted it, you'll know why. Just want to look at it one more time. Just want to maybe put it in your pillow and lay on it. Tamafuji, ah. If you come to my house and look at the to-go menu, you're like, you're crazy. But if you taste it, you know exactly why I have that. Do you just know about God? Or have you tasted and you see that the Lord is good? Let me ask you something. Do you love God? Do you ever miss God? Is Easter and Sunday, Easter and Christmas, just another Sunday for you? Like, you miss your husband or wife, right? If you don't see him for a couple days. You just see as you go. You know, give me puzzled looks, okay? You miss your kids for sure. You don't see them for a few months. You miss them, or a few days even. You might miss your siblings. You miss your parents. Their birthdays is just not another day. Right? You want to spend more time with your loved ones, right? But if you never want to spend time with God, if you never miss God, if special days for God, like Easter and Christmas, is just another day, there's a chance that you just know about God. You know, growing up, I'm a huge baseball fan, and my first, you know, childhood hero was this first Korean Major League Baseball player. His name was Chan-ho Park. And 2 years ago, I got to meet him. I ate lunch with him. Yeah, he asked me about church and all of that. And it was almost embarrassing how much I knew about him. He's 7 years older than me. He's 6'2". He's about 200 pounds. He came to the United States when he was 20. I'm not even looking at my notes because it's already in here. Right, he came when he was 20. He made his major league debut when he was 23. I remember because I was 16 and I spent all my money watching the games. I remember his mom bought him a suit, and you know, rookies, you get pranked on. And the team's prank was they cut up his suit. He got so mad, he almost got in a fight with the players. I know so many things about Chan-ho Park. And I got to spend a good hour with him. We ate lunch together. A few of us. And the reason why I even took a picture with him, and the reason why I didn't post it on my Facebook, is because it kind of looks like we're holding hands. Like, he's a little bit in front of me. Our hands are like this. So everyone asked me, like, are you guys holding hands? So I just didn't post it. But anyway, pictures in my phone. I don't miss him. It would be cool if I got to spend more time with him again. But I don't miss him. I don't I have no feelings about him. You know why? Because I only know about him. I don't actually know him. So I want to ask you again. Do you know God? Because if you know God, you want to worship him. You want to go to him and give him all your problems and your fears and your issues. And he will become bigger and bigger in your life. Or do you just know about him? If you just know about him, you will not go to him for problems. You will not enjoy worshiping him. You have no joy acknowledging his bigness and greatness. This is a New Year's resolution that we should all make. Know God, not just about him. This is something I pray that every single person here will experience, that we will taste and see that the Lord is good, that we will love to worship him and magnify him and bless him and praise his name and pray and tell him all of our fears and problems and just allow him to be big in our lives and experiencing everything else shrink, being able to say, God, you deliver me from my fears. When that happens, you'll be like David. You'll be the ones persuading others. Experience God. You'll be like David, going to other people and say, I want you to taste God. I want you to taste what I've tasted. I want you to see what I see. We love boasting about our grandchildren and our kids and our cute puppies. We boast about a lot of things, but my prayer is that we will boast about the Lord because he's so good. He's so big. All we will want to do is share about him, persuade other people. Be like Jordan in my church. The way it's like he gets a commission from Tamafuji. He loves spreading the gospel of Tamafuji. Tells everyone to visit there. My wish is that my church member Jordan will have that heart about God. That he will tell everyone he knows about how good God is. We need more King Davids in this church. Persuading others, inviting others into a relationship with God. Davids that will love worshiping God, like King David, somebody who seeks him, somebody who faces him, somebody who could say, the Lord hath rescued me from all my fears. Let's pray.